Man, it's nice. Look at that, sunny outside. If you're watching online, you probably think it's beautiful in Indiana all the time. Oh, I wish I could say that was the truth. Great to see everybody. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Apparently, it's on the screen now, so it makes it easy. Everybody can pitch in. It's a wonderful Sunday. As Mike mentioned, Easter, if you ever heard terms like C&E Christians and Christmas and Easter, the two big ones. So this is kind of like a big Sunday for us. The great news here is we try to talk about Jesus' death, burial, resurrection, redemption, the salvation. It's always him. It's always has been. So if you've been coming here for a while and you've not heard the good news of Jesus, I'm shocked. But today's going to be more of the same good news. So with that, we're going to read, and as Leah mentioned, I'm not doing a specific Easter story. This is just where we were in Luke, but I thought, as I prepped for this, I thought this applies perfectly for a day like Easter, where a lot of times we can get lots of head nods about who Jesus is. I agree with everything you're saying. Yeah, but now what, right? All that said, now what? Today's really good. So I call this Never Gonna Let Go. This keeps in line with all my Cadman's Call song names. You'll see why as we move through it, there's something that sort of applies. We'll be in Luke 12. We'll read together and then we'll pray. If you've got your Bible, feel free to follow along. If not, it'll be on the screen. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God.'" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, when we read a passage like this, and it may seem pretty cut and dried and maybe, difficult to apply in some regards, when we talk about things like inheritances and storing up of goods and things like this, Lord, but I pray that, like you do every Sunday, your Holy Spirit will open this word up to our minds and our hearts in new ways and help us to understand more about you for your glory and for your sake, Lord. On this Easter Sunday, we celebrate your resurrection. We celebrate the completion of the task of the cross, where you not only succumbed to death, but then overcame death. And because of that, we now know that eternity is available to us, to those that believe. Once again, all glory to you. It's in your sense of my prayer. Amen. So, happy Easter. It is Easter. He is risen. He's risen indeed. And today we celebrate a risen Savior. Like Mike mentioned, this isn't different than any other day. We'll be doing the same celebrating of a risen Savior tomorrow and the Sunday coming up soon. So this doesn't change. It's not like he's alive today and then he fades away or something. Jesus came back to life, was resurrected, and is continued to be alive. A living, breathing Christ has defeated death. Can't stress this enough. This wasn't a hoax. It wasn't a neat idea. He didn't come back in spirit form like an angel or something. He was back alive, flesh and blood. And that resurrection accomplishes what we cannot. Without Christ doing what he did, all the things that we talk about and we study and we pray for and we endure to do and be, the glory to God is empty and vapid. So, that said, let's dive into this together. So this is a great story because it opens up with this guy who's going to tattle sort of on his brother. I'm telling Jesus. A man in the crowd has a request. "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And then Jesus effectively asks the man, "Why are you asking me this?" Right? Now, we know Jesus is he's God. So I guess God can oversee everything that God wants to see. But in this case, it's very interesting because Jesus is basically positing to this guy, "Who made me a judge or arbiter over you?" This is a fair question. Why would you ask me to do something like that? But before this guy could answer, maybe he'd answer, and Jesus spoke over him, I don't know. But basically, he says, "Take care, be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." A warning, and then he shares a parable. So yes, he warns against all covetousness. And he expounds that further by saying that life is not measured by amounts of stuff. Now, we can assume that when he said this, that people were probably baffled or upset. I say we could assume that because he immediately tells a parable. Christ's use of parables typically is around subjects that would have been difficult for people to understand, or maybe they would have thought on its face that they disagree with. So a lot of times it was like, let me tell you a story that's going to help clarify this. So he tells a parable. And in this parable, we see that there's a rich man, and it produces plentifully. So the land did its job, and the rich man has more than he needs. Now, I'm using the land here in kind of a general term, right? Obviously, he probably went out there and watered and weeded and the things that you do. But effectively, if something's going to grow, it's because it's been willed to grow. And he realizes that this bountiful harvest cannot even be stored in his facilities. He's got so much that the storage stuff that he has in place, which has been fine up to now, is just not big enough anymore. It's such an abundance. He then opts to tear down these perfectly good storage facilities and rebuild bigger storage for all of his crops and goods so he can hold all the stuff that the land produced. And because it's now such a tremendous amount, he can tell his soul to relax and rest because he's got ample goods. And then we see another but God moment. The Bible's rife with these. And this is Jesus' parable. And God intervenes here and says, HSV, Hecox Standard Version, you idiot, you're going to die tonight. Who has all your stuff then? Right? You're going to lay up your soul. You're going to rest easy because you got all this stuff. But if your soul's required of you tonight, what's that stuff going to do? And Jesus then explains this parable applies to those who lay up treasure but are not rich toward God. You might be thinking, it's very interesting. How does this connect to Easter? Well, let's walk through it together. So points to ponder. These are super clear. Let go of covetousness. Covetousness is wanting what somebody else has. Whatever you've got, that's fine, but that one's better, right? Let that go. Let go of keeping your blessings. So if you've been blessed at all, it's tempting to say, well, that's for me. That's a blessing from God to me, for me. I don't really want to share that with anyone else. And behind that, we'll see let go of the amassing of fortune. When blessings come, or even if you're just working hard and you're not even perceiving this as a blessing, which is errant in and of itself, but let's say you've really got things going your way, let go of this massive amassing of fortune. How much do you need? And the last one here is never let go of Jesus Christ. When you're letting go of these other things, if in any way you're coveting Jesus or if Jesus is one of your blessings, we want to share these sorts of things, but we've got to keep Christ in the center. So letting go of covetousness, let's talk about what this is. Desiring what others have is a cancer, to be sure. That's exactly where this passage starts. We were talking a little bit in small groups today that this is actually one of those tales as old as times. If you go all the way back to Cain and Abel, it starts with a debate about inheritance. Hey, how come I don't get that? And I made a deal, and now what? Give me a bowl of soup, and we'll do this. But it never ends there. It starts sowing bad seeds. Desiring what others have is a cancer, to be sure. Now, you're going to say perhaps, well, that's weird, because what if someone else has Jesus and I want it? Okay, well, maybe that's the one loophole, the one exception. If you have a strong desire for Jesus, then that's a really good sign that Jesus has a strong desire for you, and it's probably not going to be coveting that. A lot of times what we see when it comes to something like coveting, especially in this example here, is, hey, my brother gets the inheritance and I don't. So Jesus, fix this. Fix what I see as incorrect. Here in this passage, Jesus rebukes a man who wants him to force this to happen. It's his inheritance. I think he should share it with me. He doesn't have to share it with me. He won't share it with me. So I'm going to go to Jesus and say, Jesus, make him share this with me. I will say, and we can look in the Bible, and I'm sure we can all point to our own lives, that this disease of covetousness has ruined lives since the beginning of time. It all starts way, way, way back in the Bible. But in my walk, in seeing the walks of those around me through life, this idea of we have terms for this, like keeping up with the Joneses, right? Like there's this notion of always wanting to keep whatever somebody else has, we want to do as good or better over and over and over and over. Now, all these things, when it comes down to, I guess we could say, eking into religion, the pursuit of Jesus, wanting to know more about Jesus, more than somebody else knows about Jesus, okay. If you legitimately want to know Christ more than somebody else does because you want a peace that they have, awesome, that's great. But a lot of times, even in a place like this, it can turn into a game of one-upsmanship. I can quote more scripture than you. I have more passages memorized than you. I understand more about the nuances of the Bible than you do. And it has nothing to do with following Christ. It has nothing to do with giving glory to God. It's about glorifying ourselves. This is really where covetousness is born of. And that's what this guy's driving towards. Jesus, make him share with me. Equalize our glory in my eyes. And he has more money than me, more inheritance than me, and I see us as unequal. And what Christ teaches here is in eternity, none of what you have here will matter except for your faith. That's it. When we talk about faith alone, from Scripture alone, in Jesus alone, from God alone, and for his glory alone, that's just that simple. Massive storehouses, tiny storehouses. Brand new car, car that doesn't run. All this, when we leave this place, will be irrelevant. Once we move into the presence of God, that's all that we will be concerned with. So let go of this covetousness. And this is what Christ is talking about in this parable. He's trying to show that it never ends. What you want is part of your brother's inheritance, right? But when you get that, what you're going to do is keep it. So let's say we did split that inheritance. Okay, now you can have that. What are you going to do? Well, I don't know. I want more. Now I want 3/4 of it, right? That's our second point. Let go of keeping your blessing. So it's easy to see luck, fortune, blessing. I put those in slashes because I think these terms are kind of interchangeable in our world a lot. Things that I didn't anticipate, things I really didn't earn or work for, and in my mind's eye, I see as really outside of myself. Just something that kind of came out of nowhere, but is making my life better. And when we see that happen, it's easy to think, wow, lucky me, but maybe good for me. You know, I was due. I earned that. I've had a rough go, and it's my turn. It's my turn for a blessing. Because of these three pieces of misfortune, this blessing is appropriate for me. And when it comes to seeing these blessings, it's far better for us not to think that we are special, not to think that we deserve a blessing, but that we see that many others have needs and our blessings can be shared. Now, I'm not saying, hey, good news, you know, if everyone's ever played Monopoly, like bank error in your favor, collect $20, right? Well, I mean, if you're paying close attention to your bank, you may have caught that, but the whole point of that card is like, hey, I didn't even know there was an error. And the bank was honest, so I got $20 that I didn't know I had. Great, bank error in your favor. Now I've got $20 that I don't need, I didn't realize I had. Now maybe I do have a need for it, but maybe there's somebody else that I could share this with or some manner in which I could leverage this. The parable that Jesus shares here, what's interesting about this is it isn't about a hard worker who gets his duly owed wages. Now, I said there's probably an element of this where the man is in the field doing the work or paying people to do the work in his field. He's a rich man. He owns a lot of land. But the reality is the land produced more than he expected. I planted 10 trees. Usually it's 4 or 5 pieces of fruit per. I'm just making these numbers up, right? But this year it was 15 pieces of fruit per tree. I didn't do anything different. It's triple the amount. The parable that he teaches isn't an earned, I worked harder so I have more rewards. I did the same thing I've always done, but I have been blessed. I have been blessed beyond measure. Things really went my way this year. So the trick now is, well, what do we do with these blessings? And the parable that Jesus is teaching here is, let go of hoarding all that. This guy tears down perfectly good facilities. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. We can only assume that he's built barns that were enough to store all the food that he could ever need. He's engineered his crops and their production to take care of his needs, the needs of his workers, the needs of his business, whatever he's up to. This year, threefold comes in. He has an opportunity to say, I don't have any use for this extra stuff. This blessing is above what I could even leverage. I've been taken care of by God. This is something extra that God has provided me. I can share this. Let me bless others with my blessing. Instead, in this parable, he tears down perfectly good storehouses and builds even bigger ones so that he can put all the blessing away for himself. And we know that he feels that way because he says, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. Maybe you've heard this before, but it's often said that giving is better than receiving. And I don't think that's a coincidence. I think the reason that we have these sayings that echo around is because it does feel great to give something to somebody that you care about. To get them a nice gift, to watch them smile and to see them enjoy it. If that gift that you're providing to them was something that was given to you as well, a blessing that you have really no need for, and it's not something you even have to sacrifice, why not give it away? Those blessings that you receive, let go of keeping those blessings. And then right on the heels of that is letting go of the amassing of fortune. Now, unlike the blessings that you know you've been provided that you didn't earn, if you were able to work and earn these future or earn these blessings and fortunes, great. But how much time do you need to spend amassing fortune? What are you saving it for? We're not guaranteed tomorrow. That's exactly what the point here is. Your soul's required tonight. Now what? Now what are you going to do with all this, right? Now, I want to be very clear. Planning for your future is fine. I'm just saying. I'm not saying, oh, throw all the caution to the wind, run up all your, spend all your money because maybe you die tonight. That's imprudent, right? But this idea of planning for a future where we'll do nothing but leisure isn't wise. Retirement, excellent. But retirement from everything, in this case, what he says is soul. You have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. He's planning on stopping all work because of a blessing given to him, when maybe he could share that, work a little less, and maybe give somebody else a break too. But he's done. Because of this, I don't have to do anything anymore. My goal is to move towards zero. Planning for a future where you do nothing but leisure is unwise. And we know this is the case because we never should retire from ministry. If you are, you know, retired from work, congratulations, good for you. If you are, you know, retired from raising a family because they're all grown and out, congrats, also great. But when it comes to sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, there is no retirement. We work till we stop. Well, there is a retirement, and that is when your heart and lungs cease to operate and you collapse on the ground, and that's the end of it. Congrats on your retirement, right? Enjoy your retirement home, which is going to be paradise for eternity. But for here, what we see in this parable is like laying up treasure for yourself. I mean, this is where it ends. Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. If we get so caught up in working and earning, then we start wanting Jesus to take care of this. I need Jesus to take care of my bills. I need Jesus to take, I don't really care about my relationship with him. I need Jesus to split this inheritance. I need Jesus to take care of this. Jesus, bring me these lottery numbers. Jesus, do this. Jesus, do that. Help me with my job. Help me with this. Help me with that. Because I've got a plan here, God, and I need to see it through. I'm wanting to get to a place where I can say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. It's all taken care of. And there's other examples in the Bible where it's like moths can eat that stuff. Rust can destroy it. We want our stock, our treasure should be in heaven. We need to be laying up treasure in heaven, rich toward God. And that begs the question, well, then what would God have me do? How am I to be rich towards God? And it's not by when God gives you blessings, putting those blessings away in a bigger storehouse so you can retire earlier. When you're planning for the future, plan that you might not be there. You know, if I've got something set aside where I'm going to get me a nice big boat just for me to enjoy and then I die, well, so much for that. You know, I worked so hard for this thing that I never got to see realized. And in this case, I think helping others have a future beats you having an even easier future. This guy, blessed with all this storehouse, could have shared all this. Now, in this time, when I say helping others have a future, use that intentionally. In this time, people starved to death. I mean, it still happens today. Not quite as frequently around a place like this because of the nature of the world today. But there are going to be his crops are over. Well, maybe somebody else got a crop disease or locust that had nothing, and he's building bigger storehouses while other people might be going hungry. We have an option to help. Letting go of your blessings and letting go of the amassing of fortune, those two go hand in hand. And the easiest way to do that, the easiest way to walk through this world and navigate these perils is never let go of Jesus Christ. The first three bullets we talked about are good lifestyle decisions. You're probably thinking, I don't think we do a lot of lifestyle preaching. Don't we just preach the word? Yes, but Christ is talking about something very specific here. Right, we don't talk about the Sermon on the Mount, and the reason for that is giving is very simple in the New Testament. Give what you will with a joyful heart. Seek God, be done with that. What we see here is Jesus teaching this notion in a different way. If you've got more than you know what to do with, don't just store it up and think, well, this is great because I'll be able to relax a little bit sooner than I thought I would. No, what if you go die tonight? Wouldn't it have been better to give that away and bless other people? And then when you're done with this earth, you're like, great, I don't have a whole bunch of stuff that I got to worry about. It's all done. I've done everything I need to do. Those first three bullets we talked about, good lifestyle decisions. But Jesus will use those decisions for eternal impacts if you believe. I don't mean like if you believe that he can. I mean if you are a believer, if you understand that what Christ has called us to do is to serve him in all aspects of our life, then just like when you, if you're standing in the crowd and you heard this guy tell Christ, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. There's something about the audacity of this guy to me. He doesn't say, what do you think, Jesus? Would you mind asking him? Teacher, rabbi, doesn't he really call him a god or anything? He's just saying, you're a smart guy. Hey, smart guy, tell my brother to split his inheritance with me. We don't even know what the driving force is here, right? But man, he's just barking orders. Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you? What's Jesus' answer? I don't know who you think you're talking to, but you don't even know who I am. You don't care about me. You don't care about my ministry. You don't care about my father. You don't care about the scripture. You don't care about anything. You want your inheritance, and you see me as a means to an end. So this guy's ready. He's grabbing hold of Christ right now because he wants something. But the moment Christ says, who am I judge over you? I imagine this guy's like, oh, foo, he turned and left. He's not going to tell him? Well, then forget it. I'll go find someone else that'll tell my brother to do this. These decisions, if he had chose differently, won't save him. Getting rid of our fortunes won't save us. Not amassing them won't save us. Not coveting won't save us. Only Jesus Christ can save us. But these decisions that we make, the manner in which we act when we claim Christ, when Christ begins to change our lives, can have eternal impacts. You can help other people. And if you're doing that for glory to go to God, then expect God to get glory. Expect things to change. Jesus does not primarily desire tidy followers who obey the rules to be the best. There's a saying that's been cited a number of times, but it's that Jesus didn't come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people alive. That's a big difference. Will bad people be good? I should hope so. We should desire to conform more to what Christ would do and act more like him and treat people well and do these sorts of things. But that's not the prime directive. The goal is not to just be that. The goal is to be alive in Christ, to desire to do these things to serve Christ better. Jesus wants people who trust that obedience through faith will make a difference. Obedience through faith will make a difference. I don't know what the difference is going to be. In this parable, I'm going to read it one more time. It's very short. The land of a rich man produced plentifully, okay? And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tell up my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you've prepared, whose will they be? Now what if he says, you're right, God. You're right. I'm not going to build a bigger storehouse. And as a matter of fact, I already have more than I need. So I'm going to give away and only fill my storehouses to halfway. We don't know. In this story that Christ tells, he doesn't go down that road with us. He doesn't postulate on what would have happened. What we see here is that what God says is, what Jesus is teaching, what we see here is your night being, whose will they be? What God's saying is, you don't get to take that stuff with you, no matter how much you save. So be very careful about devoting your life to stuff. Things. Be very careful about devoting your life to your own relaxation in your own eyes. Be careful, because if you're gone tonight, you'll never get to enjoy that stuff anyway. And what could have been done with that, we'll never know. Is this an Easter message? I hope you're thinking that. As I was writing, I was thinking the same thing. Normally, I'm talking about stones and rolling away. Yes, well, it's Easter, isn't it? So it must be an Easter message. But kidding aside, Mike asked me earlier if I was going to pivot this week. We talked earlier in the week, and he said, are you going to go do an Easter story? And I said, I don't know. I don't think so, but I'll see. But I've heard lots of Easter sermons that cover the death, burial, and resurrection detail, and we speak of that a lot. If you've heard us preach, you've heard about those just about every week. Now, we don't talk about all the details every week. We don't preach through the entire passage of, you know, of the gospel narrative of the death, the burial, and the resurrection. But we talk about those three things a lot. So I preach today's passage because I think it's perfect for Easter. Yes, Jesus died on the cross. That's true. It hasn't happened yet, but he died on the cross, even though he did nothing wrong. So this is the truth. He did not warrant a death. He bore the wrath due us, died on the cross, completely innocent. He was laid in a borrowed tomb, as we sang about, and was sealed away for 3 days, and he was then resurrected, and the tomb was empty, seen by myriad people. So this is beyond debate. Historians, now, that Jesus lived, he died, and was seen again. But just like the man in the crowd, the reason this is a great Easter story is we come on Easter Sunday, we come on Christmas morning, we come on these high holy days or whatever you want to call them, and a lot of times we show up here because we're still trying to get Jesus to bend to our will. Well, it's Easter, let me get in there, pay my penance, and see if I can get Christ to do for me what he's never done yet. And it's split that inheritance. Jesus, let me hit the lottery and I'll show you that I'll share it. Anybody ever prayed that prayer? I have in a time of desperation. Let me show you how generous I can be, Lord. Jesus, fix my marriage and I'll never cheat again. Jesus, give me that promotion. I'll work even harder. Those that are coming to Easter services a lot expect to hear the same story that they've heard at every Easter service that they've been to since they were 20 years old, and that is that he died on a cross and he was taken down and the sky went dark and he said it was finished. We all know it by heart. I asked how many people have never heard the story? Probably very few people. You could Google it in 15 minutes, hear and see, watch an animation. You'll know what happened. But it doesn't mean that you know Jesus. And so we get in a rut where we say the same sermons on Easter than the same sermons on Christmas because we want to make sure that people understand what happened, even if they already know, and they show up again, and they ask for this again, and they leave dismayed again. We see multiple examples of this. This passage uses a parable of a rich man after a person asked for an inheritance. But later on, we see a rich young ruler who says, I'm following the rules. I'm doing the work. What do you want me to do? He says, sell everything you've got. And he leaves dismayed. Well, I don't want to do that. I mean, I worked hard for all this. I'm a good guy. I earned this stuff legit. I didn't cheat or steal anybody out of this. I played by the rules. And I'm a rich young ruler. And you want me to give it all away? For what? I can't do it. I won't do it. And he leaves. What Jesus did on the cross was the polar opposite of that mindset. He paid it all. He gained nothing effectively in his work on that cross. He became sin. The Father turned his back on him. It is a nightmare beyond words. We could never express it. All the physical torture that he endured leading up to that cross serves as a type for us to understand how gruesome it was for his soul and his mind to be racked with knowledge that the Father is going to turn away. He kept nothing back. He saved nothing for himself. Jesus' storehouses were emptied of all the blessings of God. And through his work, we have eternity in heaven to gain. That's the good news. So even if Jesus were a means to an end up to now, today can be a change. If you're hearing this message on Easter and you're like, well, it's a different Easter message I've ever heard before. I was expecting to hear about, you know, the tomb and the angels, and he's not here. He is risen. He's risen indeed. We said a few times, it's all true. It's all true. And most of us know it. But then we disappear for a while. And we try to make it work ourselves again. And we come back and we go back to Jesus and we yell at him from the crowd and we say, Jesus, give me a break. And he says, who am I to be the judge or arbiter over you? I don't even know you. We say, figures, and we walk off. Fix that today. The Holy Spirit using the Word of God still changing lives today. The scripture that we read is the central focus of our time together. It's not my nonsense words. I mean, I'm doing my best, but if they change lives, that's a stroke of luck. That's a blessing. But the real power always and forever will be in the Word of God. It's why we read Scripture. It's why we sing it. And that's why we preach it. If you're hearing, your hearing of God's Word, even if it's a thousandth time, is still grace to you from God. We are told that that's what changes lives. So if you're getting a chance to hear God's Word when I read it, that's a blessing. You may not think that it is, but it is. Fool, that's not your souls required of you. The things you've prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Beloved, be rich toward God. Well, I don't know how to do it. That's more good news. It's all here. It's all in Scripture. And what Scripture isn't perfectly clear on its face, the Holy Spirit will take care of the rest of it and even elevate the clarity of the Scripture that you seem to understand. The work of Christ on the cross is finished, but His work in our lives and the lives of His church is not done. He's still interceding for us today. He didn't descend from the cross, go into a tomb dead, resurrect, and then peace out, and then He's just on His own out there sipping, you know, cold drinks on a beach somewhere waiting for us to get to paradise. He's engaged. He's at the right hand of the Father praying for us, keeping the church covered and bathed in prayer. Maybe you're thinking it's too late. Nah, if Christ isn't returned, there's still time. Right? We always say that little joke, Lord willing, you know, Lord willing. Well, I can tell you right now, every time I say, hey, let's try to get together on Sunday, if Christ comes back, I'm not going to make it. I don't want to make it. Whatever plans we have, those are immediately canceled. And if you take offense, I'm sorry. But if Christ is not returned, then there is still time. Time to think, consider, pray, talk to us, talk to anybody. Go to church, go to your knees, cry your eyes out, beg for forgiveness, seek repentance. There's still time. If you're the one that 15 minutes ago just yelled, tell this guy to split his inheritance, and Jesus says, I don't know, who are you talking to? And then you hear this, say, oh my gosh, that's me. Not for long. Not for long. Grace to you from God. Use this time to share our abundance. Don't demand Christ does things our way. So tempting. Use this time that we've been given to rejoice for others, not covet their good fortune. Whoa, you had triple the crops. Good for you. That's great. Well, I'd like to share some with you. That's fine, but I'm just happy for you. Not, well, what about my? How come my crops died and yours didn't? Oh, that's not fair. Jesus, make him give me half his crops. We can also use this time to learn and grow in Jesus for Jesus' sake. And we talked a little bit in our small group today about like it's tempting sometimes to just try to be the best at everything, whatever it's going to be. Oh, I memorize the most scripture, and I come to church way more than you do. I never miss. And I'm always here, I'm here the earliest. I got here 5 minutes before you. We turn everything into a competition. We try to measure everybody's worth based on all these different scorecards we come up with. Learn and grow in Jesus for Jesus' sake. Not for our sake, not for our glory, but for His. And the more that we spend time learning and growing in Jesus, rejoicing for others, sharing from our abundance, we'll see change in our life. People start to wonder what's going on. See, the teaching of Jesus, whatever happened with him? You want to share an Easter message, it's a great way to do it. Why do you serve a God that's long overdue and dead or whatever? Say, well, he's not dead. He's alive. What? I mean, I know he came across and was resurrected, but he's still alive? Oh, yeah, he's still alive, and he will be for eternity. No kidding. That's a game changer, especially when they see you live it out. So what about us? If you know the Easter story, but you don't know who Jesus is, like so many people, reach out. We're live on a whole bunch of platforms. We'll just let us know you want to talk. We'll figure a way out to talk to you about it. If you know Jesus, but you don't consider him Lord, reach out. If you love Jesus, but you need a church to call home, reach out. We're here. Every Sunday, we meet Wednesday nights right down here in downtown Martinsville, Indiana. And if you're new to this whole thing, if you somehow found your way into this message and you've never heard any of this before, reach out. So here's our call to action. I'm going to go through this. I'm going to pray, then we're going to do the Lord's Supper together. And Mike's going to lead us through that, yeah? Because I didn't prepare anything. I mean, I can wing it, but heaven help us if that. So today's call to action, and then we'll have a little bit of quiet time out of this, is let's make Jesus the end, not the means. Pursue Jesus for Jesus' sake, for the beauty and the wonder and the power and the love that is Jesus, not what he can do for us in this place. Let's celebrate his resurrection and his finished work of redemption. I mean, it is Easter Sunday. Today's the day that the stone was rolled away. He was not there. The good news has now just become really good news. It turns out everything he said was true. And let's share that good news with everyone that will listen. And lastly, but arguably maybe the most important, is let's learn and grow in the Lord together. It's what we're committed to do here at this church. It's not just to get together. It's not a social club. We love hanging out. We love to catch up. We love to pray for one another. But through all this, we want to learn and grow in the Lord together. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your finished work on the cross. this Easter Sunday, Lord, as we gather to celebrate you, celebrate what you've done, celebrate your word, celebrate the everlasting power that you have, and you have given us in your word, and have given us the ability to further in this place, in this world today, Lord. I am thankful. I want to pray right now for all those that maybe are hearing about you and your good news and the notion of Easter for the first time, Lord. I pray that their hearts are tender towards you, that you'll reach out and begin to change their lives and draw them into a loving relationship with you, Lord. And I pray that if they need a church home, they'll find their way here so that we can share from our abundance. However small that abundance might be, Lord, we want to share that with those who need to hear. And lastly, Lord, I thank you again for our ability to gather in this place. I thank you for the providence to give us a platform by which to share this good news. And I pray, Lord, that as you promised, on this day of all days, that your word would not come back void. It's in your Son's name I pray. Amen.